Go back to that 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and then we'll go from there to 1 Corinthians. But in that chapter that our brother read from last night, as you go on down in that chapter, after that Paul has encouraged them and told them these things, they begin to sense that they're coming to some land somewhere. And they're finding that the shoreline is coming up. And then in verse number 29 it said, "And then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13, verse number 12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. If the Lord will stand by me today, I want to preach to you on anchors for a storm-driven soul." As I said to you, it's an 01, I think, that we were going through one of the darkest times, and I was begging God for help. And I was asking him to speak to me from his word, if he would. And as I was in prayer at one time, I felt like the Lord impressed me, said, "Go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians." And I said, "Now, Lord, I know in this situation I need more love, but that ain't what I was asking you for. I want something that I can lay hold on here, that I can ride out this storm." And he said, "Go back and read." And when I came to this verse, these two verses, I felt the Lord anchor my soul. There's never been, and possibly never has in time been, anything like the time we're living in. Now, sin's not changed. The devil's tactics have not changed. Though we're facing the same things they've always faced. But never have we had all of these things coming at us all at once from every side like we are now. Jesus told us there'd be that time when there would be an abounding of iniquity and an abating of love. Amen, we're there. They told us there'd be trouble sometimes. The old preacher told me 40 years ago, "There'll be a time, young man, when you'll know the perilous times." I believe we're there, don't you? Amen, in this end time, when not only all the sins of Noah, but of Lot together would walk out on the face of the earth and boldly shake every foundation they could shake. Amen. So many fearful things are happening around us right now. There's so much unexplainable suffering. Suffering that cries out for justice in the sight of heaven. And yet as far as we can see, there is none. It's little wonder that the soul of men actually feels like we're caught in a storm. I don't know how many people I talk to, Brother Linville, that tells me, I seem like I'm just caught in something that I can't get. I'd like to slow down. I can't change where I'm at. I seem like I'm not in control. You know what I do? The worst thing you can feel is being out of control. I don't know if you've ever done it or not, but the worst dream I've ever had is being going backwards over the hill in a car and can't stop it. I have had dreams that I was going backwards and I'm standing on the brakes, but I can't stop it. Some way right now, the way we're living, we feel like we're being driven towards something, that we're being pushed by the storm of life, that our ship is being caught in some kind of a raging sea. Life seems like it's being tossed and driven and pushed towards something in the darkness of the night. No stars shining. That's something pushing toward, and the fearfulness has come upon us. Have you ever seen an hour we were gripped by so much uneasiness, so much fear of the unknown? Is there anybody that can tell us? One chief economist made this statement not too long ago. He said the world economy and the situation of the world is so horrible that we are willing to follow anybody, be he man or devil. That's what he said, that would take us out of the darkness we're in. Being our soul caught up and so anxious about what's going on around them, so out of control, that we're spending multiplied millions of dollars on a pill to get us up in the morning, a pill to keep us through the day, and a pill to put us to sleep at night. You would be shocked to know how many people turn to the paper of the day and read in that paper because we feel like that we're being driven. We are in a darkness. And the hardest part of this darkness is the I remember reading about a man that was locked away. He was a hobo type guy, and he got locked away in a boxcar. And when they slammed the door and sealed it, it was totally dark in there. And I forgot now how long it was that it was before they found him. But he was physically all right, but he was mentally destroyed. The living in that darkness had somehow or other so affected his mind. And that's where we are. There is so much darkness. And that's the worst pain of all. The soul is crying out, why? How long? What now? I don't understand. Now I see through the glass darkly. Now I only know part. I'm glad of every preacher that's managed to raise his family in holiness, make preachers out of his boys, and that preacher's wife out of his girls. But I want you to understand something. Sometimes the best you can do, bad things happen to good people. Sometimes living the very best you can live, doing the best you can do, trying everything you can try, unexplainable things. I've had them look across the desk at me, Brother Brandon, and say, why, preacher? I cannot give them an answer. The only answer I can give them is what I'm going to give us today to ride this storm this preacher talked about last night. Amen. I see here three anchors that will hold us till the storm passes over and till the day comes. Sensing that we were coming close to land and fearing that we might fall on the rocks, we cast out anchors and prayed for the day. Well, I want you to understand, I'm going to give you three anchors. You hold on to them and pray for the day. But be assured of one thing. Amen. The day is coming. Amen. Weeping may have endured for the night, but there is a joy coming in the morning. For that's the way of Almighty God. Now by the faith. Faith. Preacher came to me the other day and he said, Brother Johnny, I'd like for you to give me all the preaching you got on faith. All the sermons you've preached about divine healing and faith. I said, I don't have any that I know of. The more I know about faith, the less I understand about faith. Amen. Faith is the Hebrew writer, I know he said it's the faith, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But faith seems to me, it's the soul. Faith is the soul knowledge. It's not head knowledge. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's the soul knowledge of God. It is built on the evidence, on not any tangible thing. It often defies all the evidence. Abraham, get up from this city. Abraham, where are you going, Abram? I'm going, I don't know where I'm going. But all I know is that God, which God? The God of stone, which God? None of those visible things that you call God. But something way down on the inside of me spoke to me in my heart, in my soul, and said, and I'm launching out of here, not knowing where I'm going, but I'm looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. I preached a message one time when faith overrules the fact. The fact is, my friend, the cold, hard fact is, Lazarus died 4 days ago, and now he's a stinking. The cold, hard fact is, amen, the doctor said, this is the way it is. It's forever settled. But I want you to know there is a faith, amen, that overrules the fact and steps in and suspends the natural law, amen, and operates on a different level. Real, genuine faith sometimes stammers. Sometimes it sings. But it always clings. It clings to that someone, not something. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, not what I believed. It's the creed is wonderful to be able to say, I belong to the whole of this church and we believe thus and such. But what? That's not what it's going to take. Amen. Quoting the creed won't get it. But knowing deep down inside, I have believed in somebody. Amen. And I have no reason now to believe in him. When John got discouraged in prison and wrote to Jesus, or sent the vote to Jesus, and they wrote it down. Blessed is they that are not offended in me. God, help me this morning. Amen. There is times that my faith stammers. There's times when it sings. I remember when one of the hardest times we had, and with all those, over those 12 years, she'd get better, never well, never able to go to the extent, but she'd get better, and then she'd go down. Brother L.D. Moore called me one morning, and he said, Brother Johnny, I went in my church at dark last night. I came out at daylight praying for Sister Ann. I thought, I'm going to hear a word. And the only word I heard was, God said, Moore, it's in my hand. I said, Brother Johnny, I wish I could tell you more. I said, that's enough. That's enough. I said, Brother L.D., that's enough. If God will just let me know, it's still in his hand. If I can, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I wish it was different. I wish I could change it. Oh, great. But if it's in his hand, then I'm going to leave it in his hand. Oh, glory. One of those nights, she was so weak. And I'm going to tell you something. She never missed one of our church services. Because she wouldn't, they'd have come and help her get bathed and her hair fixed. Because she couldn't get her hands above her head. Too weak. And some of the times I literally almost had to carry her in. It was one of those nights. And oh, it was dark. It had been dark for a while now. Seemed like I was down. Hadn't heard from heaven for a day or two. I got a hold of my side and helped her get out. Way in the night. And all of a sudden, I heard one of them old Kentucky mockingbirds go to singing. And I stopped and I thought, you foolish thing. What are you singing here at midnight for? And something said to me, he sings because that's what's in him. Whether the sun shines or where it's dark, he sings anyway. I went back to church and I preached a message and I heard the mockingbird singing. Now, by the faith, I might not always be able to explain God. I might not always be able to even trace the hand of God, but I'm going to trust the hand of God. In this storm I'm living in right now, amen, it's the only thing I know how to trust. I remember that day out yonder, amen, in that thicket when the Lord come to me and did talk to me. And what he said to me, my brother, was, do you trust me? I said, God, you're the only thing I know how to trust. You're the only thing I ever have trusted in my whole life. Except the bride you give me. He said, well, were you going to trust me with her? And I said, well, Lord, we are trusting you. We're waiting on you. He said, are you going to trust me with her? And I said, Lord, I want to trust you. I don't know how to do anything else. Are you going to? I'll trust you, Lord. He said, okay. Are you going to trust me if I take her where you can't see her? Are you going to trust me to take better care of her than you are? You see, up till this time, she'd look up off the couch or the bed and she'd smile at me and she'd say, baby, whatever the will of God is. I've already looked across. I've seen the other side. I have nothing but a desire to go there. And the only thing that's holding me here is you. You're my baby. And I'd say, I can't do it. I said, I've fought. And during that same time, and once in Richlands, and once in Dryden Road, during those 12-year period, in Richlands, they turned to service to me that night. Some might have been there. As they did, a woman screamed out over here and said, my God, my brother just had a heart attack. And I run back that way. A couple of girls there that were nurses and what have you. And that one stepped back and just shook her head. Well, I walked over and laid hands on him. Because you see, I was preaching that meeting with Brother Barnett, Charles Barnett. And Charles had come to me that first day and he said, while I was praying about this meeting yonder in the hill, said, God spoke to me that there's going to be a major miracle take place in this meeting at your hands. I thought, well, he didn't tell me that. But we walked back there. We laid our hands up on him. And I said, not now and not in this meeting, mister. We began to pray and the power of God shook him. He come out of there, throw his hands up. Come out of there shouting, healed by the power of God. That little girl came up to me later and said, Brother Johnny, I apologize for getting in your way. But she said, there wasn't no pulse. There wasn't no heartbeat. I said, sis, you don't have to apologize. You was doing what you do best. I said, I was doing what we do best. You was following us, what your training, I was following mine. Amen. But again, it happened at Brother Sutherland the same way. And so sick. There's times that Brother Ronald, I left the house and went and preached a meeting that I wouldn't have went. But with tears running down her cheeks, and me not knowing if I'd ever finish that meeting or not, if I'd ever see her again, she'd say, you can't stay here because of me. You got to go. We got to have the leading of God. And so I'd drive 100 miles down the road crying until the Lord says, can't you trust me? So there's some things we don't explain. We don't know. But this we know. There is an anchor. The soul that faith that knows that God is good, not because of his gifts, not because of anything he does, just because he's God. That soul that says, I'm going to trust you because you're a good God. All these bewildering things that defy your explanation. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Help me right here, God. All these bewildering things are just fragments of knowledge seen through a glass darkly. But there's a soul that has a deeper knowledge. Your name's Abraham? How many young'uns you got? How old are you? And your name's Abraham. And Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Though his body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he counted him faithful, who calleth the things that are not as if they already were. That's my God. Amen. You may not hold it in your hand yet, but if it's in the mind of God, it is real. It is as real as this desk I pound on right here. The soul that has that deeper knowledge believes God no matter what. We've had these problems of faith. They're not new. They're as old as the beginning of time. Faith is a fight. Deep calls to deep. Oh God. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. But I'm going to tell you. I know that you felt the quickening power of God. That God was going to help you. You know, that old salmon has spent his entire life in the ocean. And he can't tell you why. But there comes a day when there's something inside of him that turns him back from that ocean and heads him back up to a place that he has no remembrance of being, but it was where he was born. And he heads back up that old river. And all the things that he suffers. The trials. He'll come to that waterfall. High, high waterfall. And he can't tell you why. But he'll hit that thing with everything in him. And wash to the bottom. Circle and hit it again. You might as well give it up. You might as well quit. You might as well die. Right over there is one that did. He gave up and died right there. You're going to be just exactly like him. I know that faith killer will come by and say, listen, I know somebody had the same symptoms you got and they died. You know what? I don't know but two fellas that never did die. So what's that got to do with whether I'm trusting God or not? Could I tell you that if you tried it a few times, you've grabbed the promise, shook it, thought you had it, but you didn't make it to the top till down again, I want you to circle the water one more time. Amen. Give one more run for the top of it. Give it everything you got, because after a while you go up on top and find that place you was born to come back to. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody praise God this morning. I'm preaching on anchors that'll hold you in the storm. Amen. Amen. If you can just stay with us, the soul having no other evidence but the integrity of God, will have hold on to that anchor. And you have a choose. You've already got an anchor driven. That's stopping yours. Amen. I got to hurry. Now abideth faith, hope. Hope. Brother Birdsong and I were talking about some things in Haiti, because there is no longer any hope. It is the most pathetic thing that the world's ever seen. They sacrificed their land unto the devil. And they've got the devil to pay. But there's eyes. You've never looked into the eyes of anybody that had no hope. Faith, someone said, was the upward look of the soul. And then hope is the forward look of the soul. Hope that I'm talking about now, church, is not some shallow form of optimism. It's not Christian Science. It's not mind over matter. It's not some drug of the mind that comforts the infirm and gives you dreams of something that never will come true. But real hope says, this too will pass. The rose looks gray at midnight, but the flame is just asleep, and still is strong because it knew the hammer and white heat. These things will pass, and life be sweeter where faith and hope. hope are strong, they cannot long endure. It's a storm. You're in it. But you've just cast out an anchor. Amen. 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 The psalmist said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him. Paul said, this is the hope that we have now of an anchor. Let me read to you. Let me see if I can find it here. Yeah. Hebrews 6:19-18. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Amen. Glory to God. There is an anchor. Amen. There is, if nothing else, there's a blessed hope. When the devil tells you there ain't no way out of this, it's going to last forever, it might not. Because the blessed hope of the church is that there's going to be a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a hope that at any moment, amen, He may step out on the limbs of glory and say, that's all of it. Jesus Christ, the God may say to Him, hey, get ready, Gabriel, to blow that horn. I heard the old black preacher years ago. He talked about Gabriel. You know how only they can talk. He talked about Gabriel and that horn. He said, God's got a big old horn up there. They're going to call the children home one of these days. He said, Gabriel has been allowed to access to every instrument in heaven. But he couldn't touch that. But said, like a child to his father, he's come to him and said, all right now. And God said, okay, I'm going to tell you what. Now listen, boy. I'm going to let you toot this horn. But just one little toot. Just one. He said, old Gabriel tooted that horn and said, Enoch walked into the room. Said, time goes on for a long, old time. And said, all right, Gabriel, you can toot it again, but just now listen, just one little toot. Said he hit that note, and a chariot of fire rode through the throne room, and Elijah got off. He said, now, boy, the next time you say, I say blow that thing, you can blow it all you want to, because all the children's coming home. Amen. And so I want you to know tonight that there is a blessed hope, amen, of the glorious appearing when the trump of God might sound at any moment before this meeting's over. Amen. You may not have to wait till the end of the train. Hey, you may get out of it and go home right now. Amen. The blessed hope is a purifying hope. Amen. But it's an anchor for a storm-driven soul. Well, I got to hurry. I want to hear this brother preach. Now abideth. But the greatest of these is love. And we talk about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. We're not talking about the affection of a father for a child or the lover for the object of his love. The love of God is a Christian law. It is the energy of a steadfast will bent on creating fellowship. You remember the old adage? They drew a circle to keep me out. I drew a bigger one and took them in. While we're staring at each other like range bulls. I preached a few places now. And I've preached in a few places where that they invited all the preachers on the pulpit. And I looked around, and everybody's sitting there probably waiting to see what the old chief says. If I don't get the nod from him, they ain't going to nod either. It don't matter if you're preaching the truth or not. But I'll tell you what I said. I'm going to embrace truth wherever I find it. Amen. Me and you might not agree on everything, but brother, when you're preaching the truth, I'm going to jump and holler and push you as hard as I can. Amen. I want your fellowship as long as you'll let me fellowship you. Amen. I might not do everything just like you do, but there's some things that ain't important anyhow. Let me tell you something. The sanctification that we're talking about, this love we're talking about, is not mean or hateful nor segregating. Oh, Brother Ronnie Carlton had been at my table for 2 hours before I figured out, all of a sudden it dawned on me who he was. I'd never met him before. They came to our meeting and he's sitting there and we were eating a little bit after church and we were talking about some of the conversation come up being raised in a preacher's home. And he said, I was raised in a preacher's home. And I took another long look at that rascal. And I said, what's your daddy's name? I said, would it be Vernon? He said, sure would. I said, brother, I knowed your daddy 25 years ago, maybe 30 now. He said, is that right? I said, yes, sir. I said, I went into that part of Arkansas down there. So they'd heard about us on a CD or on a tape at that time. Invited us to come in there for that first time. There I was in that little VFW building. You know where I was at. They come out of the hills and the hollers and pack that thing out. And the reason they come the first night was to see if that boy from the mountains was all right. I mean, it was as tight. It was as quiet as an Arab would be walking through the Jerusalem at midnight. They finally turned the service to me, and I said, now, let's lay a few ground rules here before we start playing. I said, now, we come to have revival. We can have a riot. And it don't really matter which. I said, now, you guys come a long way to measure me with your theological intake. I hate you come so far for so little. Because I guarantee you there's things you probably ain't going to like about me. I said, but I've done looked you over. There's a bunch of stuff I don't like about you. I said, but we can forget all that and have a meeting if you want to. And that conversation, that statement won that old brother over, and he become my friend forever and ever. From every time I was in the country, old Vernon would drive to hear me wherever I was at, long as he could. Amen. He's that's the most sensible thing it's said. I mean, there's some things that just flat don't matter. In our desire to be bigger than everybody else around, we have tightened down on some stuff that is so foolish. I'd say it's stupid, but Ann said, I can't say stupid. She said, when you do, you might corrupt the young people. And I already have corrupted this young man over here. But I'm talking about this Christian love. Now, we'll have personality conflicts. I mean, you know, we will. I'm the type of fellow that I can make you mad trying to apologize. You know, I just you know, it's filed a few of the rough edges off, but there's still a few there. But this love that he said would be an anchor would be a desire to create fellowship. The love that's based not on an emotion. If it was, I could never, ever follow Christ's command to love my enemies because that's contrary to my nature. I am unable to feel affection for that man that has done me wrong. That's the emotion. But if love is a moral attribute, then it's under the control of my will. And I can, in defiance of my own natural impulses, bend myself to winning the man who has wronged me. And this, my friend, is the love of God. Brother L.D. Moore looked at me and he said, Brother John, he says, you mountain men. He said, you're different. There's been feuds in the hills where blood has run thick over nothing. But somebody's offended pride. Somebody wouldn't say, I'm sorry. It is in me, born and bred in me, that if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. There's a man that, listen, you at this damn time of my age, do me any way you want to. Just keep your hands off of me. Let me go home. I'll go to the house. I ain't got nothing to prove. I ain't arrested. But now, my baby didn't ask for this. My grandyoungins didn't ask for this. Don't attack them because of me. If ever I come close to hating that man, I did. My baby's hair turned white overnight, almost. And I come in and found her crying. And I know all the candy and cakes and all the things that she had done and how she had babied them kids and killed them when they're sick. And he went ahead and said that. And I prayed for a long, long time. But there come a day that he didn't mean to, but he walked right in where I was at. And I looked at him. And I thought, you know, I could do this, that, or I could forgive you. It's a choice I got to make. And I said, Don, come over and sit down by me. And he did. And we started talking. And he said, you still coon hunt? I said, yeah, a little. He said, I got a big old walker pup. I ain't got time to hunt it. He said, would you take it if I gave it to you? I said, yeah. Don probably died and went to hell. He probably did. But it wasn't because I wanted him to. It ain't worth it. I'm going to love you anyway. I don't understand how I can do something to it. Jesus don't either. But he said, Father, forgive them. So you're in a storm, whether it's a fight of faith for your health, whether you've lost hope in a situation that they ain't going to never change, or whether somebody's wronged you to the place that you take them to bed with you and get up with them on it. Whichever it is, glory to be to God. Wherever you're at today, church, I know this is different, but listen, I'm just what I am. And when I walk into a place, and I most of you, Ann'll help me to remember your names, because I can't remember names. I don't forget your face, but I might not ever remember your name. But I promise you, from day to day and time to time, as I go to prayer, your face will come before me. And I'll entertain your situation. I love you. I love you in the Lord. Now, I'm not a lovable person. And you wouldn't have liked me before I got saved. But I choose to do it this way. Somebody said, real genuine forgiveness is the essence of the rose as it releases its smell as you're stomping it. I'm glad for the love of God. I'm glad for God so loved me when I wasn't lovable. I'm glad of what he did for me. And so it's little wonder that Paul says the greater of these is love. Love is the opposite of selfishness. Though your heart is being tormented and torn out of you, you'll forget to wallow in self-pity and you'll pour out yourself to others. And when you open your heart to other people, not only will you find the strongest of all the anchors and the ability to fulfill the commandment and duties of God, of thou shalt love, you will find here the place where the old saints dwelt. This is what took them through. This is the thing that held them through the trial. In their storm, this is what kept them living where they lived. And kept sweet in our memory of those old saints that's gone on before. Will you be that? I know it's in a trial. I know you're in the storm. But these anchors, dropping these anchors will keep you safe through all this stormy sea, and it'll land you after a while in a harbor called rest. Now, about a faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't understand this, Lord. I don't understand it. But I don't understand people quitting because they get discouraged. I don't. Because I was discouraged before I got started. I mean, bad things were happening before I ever got saved. Where would you go to? I'm going to hold on. Now, I'm just seeing through a glass darkly. I can't see. Oh, hallelujah. I can't see the end of it right now. But I will one day. One day I'll step through that dark glass mirror and I'll stand face to face. And the old song says we'll understand it better by and by. Amen. And so I'm just going to keep on hoping. As long as hot blood flows through the veins, I'm going to keep believing God to save them. I'm going to keep believing God to send a revival to them. I'm going to keep believing God to turn them around. Every bad reporter from that poor country, I'm just saying, well, let him wake up this morning, look in the face of that hog and come home. And we're going to love them anyway. Let me tell you something. If they know you love them, young people especially, if they know you love them. Other day out here, I sat on the back out there, and two or three of these little boys came up and see me there, and they come up before I sat down there. We talked about deer hunting and things that the boys were interested in. I come to the house, I said, Dad, I'm doing better in my old age. Amen. But if young people know you love them, you can hammer it down as tight as you want to. Brother David Noel's wife, Karen, when she hit that rebellious age, she come to me and Ann, and she said, now I'm leaving. As some folks had left, you know, churches split and the worldly bunch went somewhere else. And she said, I'm going out there with them. I said, y'all are? Yeah, I'm going to go cut my hair, get my hair cut, and I'm going to... I said, you going to cut your hair? Yeah. And I said, Karen, why'd you come talk to us about it for? She said, well, she said, I know that if I do that, you all won't love me no more. And I said, now let me tell you something, girl. I said, I don't want you to. But you can go as low as you want to go. You can do as sorry as the rest of them have done. But I'll love you till the day you die, and I'll not quit praying for you. And she'd already turned to walk off, and she turned around and kicked her foot. And she said, and that's why I can't go. Oh, for the love of God that constraineth me. Amen. And the greatest of these is love. What motivates you to go? It's love. The love of God and then the love of a soul. I know this has been different, and it wasn't what I prayed over all night last night. But this morning, I told Sister Ann, I said, God's just dealt with me going another way. I said, God told me to pull up beside that storm and throw out some anchors to some people that are in trouble. Amen. Would you stand with me? Would you raise your hands before God? Now abide of these faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.